Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, with a grateful heart, we look toward heaven today. Lord, the life that is such a blessing to us. We realize that you've given it to us. That it first of all comes from you because of your purposes that are eternal and are beyond our understanding fully. And we praise you. And Father, we thank you today because we also realize that people have died for us to have what we have, for this nation to be what it is. And Lord, help us to be mindful and to be thankful and not take for granted the blessed freedoms that are ours. And now, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us through the precious words of the Scriptures. And we pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us to preach. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would again give our leaders guidance and wisdom and humble hearts. We're so troubled by many things we see, and we pray, O God, that we may see justice flow through the streets. We pray, Lord, that you'll protect our service people. And Lord, bless those families today and tomorrow. It's such a sad day for them. Help them and bless them, I pray. We give you praise for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a very interesting text that is brought before us this morning. What we're very much aware of is that Jesus, according to the teaching of Scripture, had an earthly family. Jesus being the oldest of Mary's children, had four brothers, we know from other texts. We also know from the other texts of the Scriptures that he had sisters. And so that Mary and Joseph went on to have a family. And here at this text, Mary and his brothers come and they cannot get to Jesus because of the amount of people that's around him. And word comes in to Jesus that his mother and his brothers are looking for him and they want to talk to him. We know from other texts of Scripture that they were worried about Jesus. Somehow, these crowds were gathering around him and what was going on in his life made them think that something's happened to him and we've got to be careful and get him away. And so they sent word. And instead of responding to that word, instead of going out to them, he used as an opportunity to say something. Now, Jesus wasn't being rude. He wasn't being disrespectful. But he wanted to use this as a point at which to say something that could be illustrated and be remembered. Look at the cross of Christ and you'll know Jesus was never disrespectful to his mother. He did honor her. His dying moments were consumed with thoughts of taking care of her and asking John, the beloved, to take care of his mother. He wasn't being rude or disrespectful, but he wanted to tell them and make them to understand about relationship with God and family. And what he helped us to understand in one side is a negative. The standing with God is not based upon bloodline. It's not based upon nationality. It's not based upon kinfolk. They said, your mother and brother are outside. They want to talk to you. Jesus said, my family, my brothers and my mother and my sisters are these that hear the word of God and do it. Those that listen and practice it. Not merely those that listen, but those that hear it in the sense that they're practicing the word of God. That's who my family is. Those are my kinfolk. And Jesus taught us that standing with God is not based upon anything like nationality or bloodline or kinfolk. You can't go to heaven on the family plan. You don't go to heaven because you're an American. And you don't go to heaven because you're a Baptist. None of those things give you standing with God. And Jesus made that clear. But it's important also to understand what he meant or why he spoke like this. And you have to be careful here. Because he's not saying that by doing these things, you become my family. He's not saying by hearing the word of God and by doing it, that makes you my family. He's not saying that you can merit relationship with God. You can be the most generous of people, full of love for humanity, unselfish in giving, sacrificing. That does not give you standing with God. We have to be careful when we read a text like this. People, the interviewers on TV, when she was alive, they liked to talk of Mother Teresa and all the good things she did. And I remember hearing them say, well, surely if anybody went to heaven, she did. She gave her life for the poor. She sacrificed her freedoms, her means. And she lived without in order to give. And surely if anybody will go to heaven, she will. The same kind of reasoning causes people to believe that if they give even billions of dollars to a charity, that will give them standing with God. No, you don't merit relationship with God based upon generosity or based upon sacrifice or based upon anything like that. What Jesus is really saying or showing us is that you can tell those who are rightly related to the Lord by their life. That you can, here are my people. My people are those who do the will of God. This is how you see it. It's a world of difference doing something because of what you are or doing something in order to earn something. If you're a child of God and you're living the Christian life, there's something inside you that moves you to do it. But on the other side, there's religion. People have this idea that what they're doing is earning a merit or a favor with God. They get it all backwards. There's a world of difference doing something because you're a Christian or doing something in order to be a Christian. And Jesus said, here's how you can tell. And this, by the way, is consistent teaching through the Bible. You can tell a Christian because of how he lives. You can tell those that are rightly related to God because they do the will of God. He's not saying that Mary didn't do the will of God. He's not saying his brothers didn't do it. But he was using the point. They say, your mother and your brothers are outside. He says, let me tell you something. My family are the people who are doing the will of God. You can tell what they are by what they do. And say, this is true. I read it somewhere. That they once brought a man to Alexander the Great. And they brought him for being a coward, not standing in the battle. And normally that'd be automatic death. And Alexander the Great asked him, said, young man, what's your name? He said, it's Alexander. And Alexander the Great said, young man, you either change your name or change the way you're living. Change your behavior. And that's what a number of people ought to do. Call themselves Christian. You can tell a Christian. The Bible's very clear of it. And I want to say to you this morning, it's a privilege to be a part of the family of God. It's a real privilege. I've always thought it's a blessing to me to have been born in the family I was born in. I've appreciated my family because it was a Christian family. And they taught me about the things of the Lord. I'm not ashamed of my family. Someone said one time, you like your family, don't you? I said, yes, I do. And you like to talk about them, don't you? I said, I sure do. And I like to laugh with them and whatever. But I'll tell you, to be a part of the family of God, what a privilege. John the Beloved said it this way. Behold, chapter 3, verse 1. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. John's talking about the blessing of being a child of God. The blessing of sonship. If you read the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, you'll realize if you study them long, that it's a whole. That you can't read just the first chapter alone and get what Paul's talking about. In the first chapter, for instance, he talks about predestination and foreknowledge and God's eternal plan. And if you stop right there, you'll think, well, God's predestined to determine who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. But Paul didn't just write one chapter, he wrote two and three. And what you'll find if you read those chapters is he talks in the third chapter about an eternal purpose of God. That God had an eternal purpose. And that purpose was to have a family. And what he teaches us in the second chapter of Ephesians, that we who were not Jews by nature, but were Gentiles, and we were separated from God, that through the cross of Christ we've been brought near. We've been brought in the same body with the Jewish people through the cross of Christ. And then he teaches us, and he comes to verse 19, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's the new teaching of the New Testament. I've often thought people talk about the Jews and the church, Israel and the church. And sometimes I get the impression that people believe Israel's closer to God than the church. And I'm always reminded that the Bible said that Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for it. But then I'm also reminded that the church is the bride of Christ. And then the church is the family of God. Whenever I think of that, I realize there's nothing closer than a bride. And there's nothing closer than the family. And what the book of Ephesians teaches us, that we who are Gentiles, separated from the law of God, without hope and without Christ, now, in Christ, we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we're of the household of God. He says the same thing in the book of Galatians, that third chapter of the book of Galatians. If we had the time this morning, we might just take and read the whole chapter. But he says in verse 7, know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And then verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, watch this, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? He goes on in the fourth chapter to say that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What He's teaching there in the book of Galatians is our relationship with God is not about the law. That we're not saved by the law. Nor are we saved because we're Jews who had the law. But that in Christ there is no Jew or Gentile. That we are all the children of God by faith. I've got to say a word here and be careful. Because people think all of humanity is the family of God. We're just one big family. Well, we're all humans, that's for sure. We came from Adam and Eve. Every one of us did. And then you can follow it down, and Noah had three sons, and you are from one of those three sons. No doubt Japheth, who went on up into Europe as you follow the division of those three sons and which way they went. The Jews were of Shem, in that part, and then you can go on down south and find the people of Ham. But no doubt, most of us in this room, we're descendants of Japheth. But all of us go back into that, I realize. And sometimes I've been with a man, and he'll call somebody a brother, and I'll say, wait, when I hear him say it, I know he doesn't believe that man's his brother. Spiritually. I'll say something to him, and say, man, you call him brother. He said, I picked him up in Noah. I picked him up in Adam. Well, in that sense, we're the family like that. But oh, there's a difference. The Bible teaches that God has a family. That God had an eternal purpose from the beginning of time. And He began to work that plan, and there's always been a seed, a righteous seed. And then God chose a man called Abraham, and he was called the friend of God. And then God chose his son Isaac. And he was precious to God. And Isaac had two sons, and God chose Jacob. And Jacob became a prince with God. His name was changed to Israel when his heart was changed. And then out of Jacob's 12 sons, there was one called Judah. And God chose Judah and said the scepter will never depart from Judah. And out of the line of Judah, God chose the house of David. And David became the king. And out of the line of David came Jesus Christ into this world. And God has always been working toward a plan, and He tells us what that is in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. That from the foundation of the world that God had determined and predestined that in Christ He would have a family. That's the predestinated blessings of the book of Ephesians. And I'm part of the plan, not because God chose to save me and damn another one. God chose me not because He chose me to reprobate another one, but that God chose in Christ to save whosoever would believe upon Him. And I'm one of those. And I can say I'm in Christ because it's been predestined. And in that sense, there is the family of God and there are the people of God because God determined it to be so. And I'm a part of it because God determined it's for whosoever will. Now, I'm part of that blessed privilege, the family of God. Or as Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, that we are the people of God. Some people say, well, those are God's people. Yes, I'm one of them. I'm one of them. I'm one of God's people. I find myself one of Abraham's seed in Christ. The blessings. Now the Bible teaches us how we become rightly related with God, doesn't it? The Bible teaches us how we become a part of the family of God. I don't emphasize church membership around here too much. I do so because people get an idea they join the church, they become a Christian. It's like parking in the garage makes you a car, something silly like that. And I never found it in the Bible anyway. But I'm willing to join just the same fellowship and so forth and all that. But we have to be careful. People think because they walk the aisle, that makes you a Christian. I haven't emphasized that as much as I ought to, maybe, or maybe I should and should. But it's a confusing thing. People think they come forward, that makes them a Christian. People think they get baptized, that makes them a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you ought to get baptized, that's for sure. You ought to openly confess Christ as your Savior, that's for sure. The water where the heart has not been redeemed just make you a wet sinner instead of a dry one. And if you're just going to be a sinner, you might as well be a dry one. Don't you think? And I talked to a guy one time, I think he told me to dunk three times. And wanted me to dunk him. I think I'd pass on that. You've openly confessed and then you just try to get it right in your heart. That's all I can tell you. I'm not going to just keep dunking you. But that doesn't make you a Christian. See, read a text like we just read, where Jesus said, "My family are they that hear me and do my will." People think, whoa, that's what saves a man. My good works, my merit. And there are passages that teach the judgment is according to works. In fact, everywhere the Bible talks about judgment is according to your life. Read Matthew 25. He says, I was hungry, you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison, you came to me. Or read Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. The books were open. And they were judged according to things that were written in the books. Read 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans chapter 14, where both of them speak of the judgment seat of Christ. And none of those ask the question, was there a moment in your life where you accepted Christ? Well, certainly, if you're a Christian, there came a moment in your life where you accepted Christ. But that isn't what the Bible speaks about judgment. The judgment is always about your life. The judgment is about the book, the record. Because you are what you do. I am what I do, not what I say. I'm not what I sing. I'm not what I preach. I am what I live. That's all. I only believe what I really live. That's just window dressing. Religion will damn you as quick as anything. Don't you imagine? So judgment. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by merit. The Bible's clear. By grace we're saved through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. That's clear. You don't become a Christian by works. You are going to be judged by your works. Because the simple truth is that if you are a child of God, it will make a difference in your life. Read 1 John chapter 3. I wish I had time to read all 10 verses, the first 10. I just read the first two a while ago, but you get on down to verse 9 and 8 and 9, it says that he that's born of God cannot practice sin. And then he tells us why. Because the seed of God is in him. There's something inside him from God. He's been born again. And he says you can tell the child of God from the child of the devil by righteousness. Read verse 10. It's manifested. It's clear. So I am what I do, and so the judgment according to works is the right way to look at it, because it reveals truly what I am. But that's not, I don't become a Christian by doing the things I do. You know, we read that verse of adoption there in Galatians chapter 4 a while ago. That word adoption, it makes us think, well, we've been adopted into the family of God. And I know how adoption is, and I think there's nothing greater anybody could ever do for somebody than to adopt them. In that sense, I think it's wonderful. Sure, when I get old, can't have any more children. I love 2 and 3 year olds so much, I may adopt one. Or 2 or 3. But, that's a wonderful thing. But the verse in Galatians, when it speaks of adoption, what it's talking about back then, that a child was put under tutors. And when a child got so old, the tutor who had been, the child had been under, the child would now be placed over the tutor. And they looked at that as that age of adulthood, that age when he had come of age where he could receive the blessings that came from the family. And that's the way that term adoption is used. You know, the Bible doesn't teach us that we get into family by adoption. If you're in the family of God, you're born into that family. You've got to be born into it, born again. The Bible says in James 1, it says in 1 Peter 1, that we're begotten through the Word of God. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5, you must be born again. And he says, you can't understand it. It's like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. But you can see the results of it. And the new birth is much like that. You become a child of God. You're born into it. Well, what do I have to do to be born again, you say? You know, the Bible tells us in John 1:12 what to do to be born again, really. As many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God. He said He came to His own, and His own wouldn't receive Him. He came to the Jewish people, they wouldn't receive Him. But He says, as many as did receive Him, to them He gave the power, the authority, the right to be the sons of God. even those who believed on His name. You have to receive Jesus Christ. It's not to receive Christ. No, to receive Christ isn't just to say you receive Christ. We have an idea to become a Christian is to say the right words, to say the right prayer, to say the... That isn't the idea. And all across America, we're talking about accepting Christ. And all across the world, evangelism. Well, have you accepted Christ? And I guarantee you, almost everybody in this room, you say, I've accepted Christ. I was 11 years old, I accepted Christ. I was 8 years old, I accepted Christ. Some of you got down to 3 or 4 years old, I accepted Christ. You may say, I'm 23, I accepted Christ. You can say that all you want. That doesn't mean you've accepted Christ. We have a technically right Christianity today. We want it right technically. That's one reason we quit using one of the youth programs around here. The children's program. It was all about the head. Now I want to tell you something. You can be wrong in your head and right in your heart and go to heaven. And you can be right in your head and wrong in your heart and go to hell. You can go to hell reciting the Apostles' Creed. I don't get too worried about somebody misstating something. Now listen, I don't believe in heresy and I've tried to stand against it and show people the right. But don't you believe there's some children of God that aren't Baptist? And you know for sure if they had it right in their head, they'd be Baptist, don't you? You don't go that far. About gotcha. The honest truth is, I mean, you can be a Christian before you can even understand the concepts of what a virgin birth is about. And as you get older and they teach you and understand, you accept that truth because it's right in your heart. Some man says, I've accepted Christ. They mean they've said a prayer. They mean they've been baptized. They mean something like that. But to genuinely accept Christ, when a man accepts Christ, he's had a change in his heart. When a man accepts Christ, he's come to understand his need of a Savior. He's come to understand what it is to be a sinner and what it is to be condemned and what it is that I cannot save myself from the penalty of sin, nor can I save myself from the power of sin. He comes to the place like Paul did there in Romans chapter 7. Remember that passage? Paul said, I'm a slave. I'm sold under sin. And in that passage, he said, I can't help myself. I do what I hate. I don't do what I want to do. And some people say that people's Christianity is just like that. They got the can't help it Christianity. Can't live right. Can't do right. Can't help themselves. And the refuge for the carnal man is always Romans 7. It is. I guarantee you get a carnal man that knows anything about the Bible, he wrote Romans 7. So, well, Paul couldn't help himself. So I can't help myself. No, read on the passage. Read it down. And he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this death? Now, you can describe your Christian life that way if you want, but I don't believe like that. I like what he said in Romans 8, verse 37. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. I love what he said in Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid, how can we who have died to sin and risen to walk in Christ continue therein? I like what he said in Romans 6, verse 14. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal bodies. Now, Paul didn't have the can't help it. Praise God, a Christian can help it. There is victory. There is power to live the Christian life. God never asked us to do anything that we can't do through His power and His strength. And He cries out, oh, wretched man, in verse 25 of that Romans 7, who shall deliver me from this death? And He said, I praise God through Christ Jesus. Then you get to Romans 8. And he finds himself victorious. And the Bible says, doesn't the Bible say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? And doesn't the Bible say, that was in Philippians chapter 4. But doesn't the Bible also say in 1 John chapter 4 that greater is He that's within us than he that's in the world? Man, you either have to sing victory in Jesus or the I can't help it. You take your choice. But I'm telling you, the Christian life changes a man from the inside out. You're born into the family of God. And you come to God in that desperation of Romans 7. Where the law, the commandment comes, and I realize I can't control my lust. I can't deliver myself. And then you cry out to God. To accept Christ is to accept the Messiah. All the history of the Bible teaches us to look for that great deliverer that would come. It's the Messiah. What is the Messiah but the deliverer? And what does he deliver from but the penalty of sin and the power of sin? And one day he's coming back again to deliver us from the very presence of sin. You become a child of God by accepting Christ. That's right, by receiving Christ. But to accept him is not mere words. And it's not a technical thing. It's the turning of the heart in desperation. It's the turning of the heart. It's come to realize nothing in my hand I bring. That my righteousness is filthy rags. That I cannot redeem myself with my means or with my morality. I do not have the means nor the morality. But thank God there is a Messiah. And to be born again is to accept him as your Savior. To look to him as your deliverer. To become a follower of Jesus Christ. That's how you get into the family of God. We're not of those who believe because your parents are in, you're in. There's a covenant, but it's a covenant you've got to make with God. It's got to be you. You don't get saved in a group. You get saved personally. You don't accept Christ because your friend did. You have to do it personally. What a blessed privilege. Jesus said, I'll tell you who my family is. They're the ones that do my will. You can tell them. They're not earning their place. But my friend, when you're born again, it changes your life. And I'm so thankful it does, because nobody's life could have changed more than mine. And it gives you hope for everybody. That Jesus can save anybody. Let's stand together.